Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So, a couple of weeks ago, Teddy, my two-year-old son, decided for some unknown reason to pour a whole bottle of water on my laptop. It's entirely possible he thought it needed cleaning. I'm not entirely sure. The upshot is that it's a write-off, it won't turn on, the keyboard won't work, and it took about a week of haggling with my insurance company, but they have finally decided to pay out, and I've bought a new laptop. The thing is, I haven't actually received it yet. I'm waiting for them to build it and send it to me. In a very real sense, that laptop belongs to me, it is mine, money has changed hands, but it isn't yet complete. In this evening's passage, we've come to a point in Colossians where the Christian is assured of their status in Christ, but is still an unfinished product. If you'll flip back a page for a minute to chapter 1, verse 28. This is Paul's purpose in writing. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul is toiling for the maturity of the Christian. We won't turn there right now, but we can follow this theme through chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and chapter 4, verse 12. Paul has been assuring the Colossians throughout the book that they have the true gospel. They are true Christians. And at the same time, he's been urging them to grow into maturity. Because of this, the first two verses of tonight's passage are particularly important in understanding and applying the passage as a whole. Here we have statements of truth about the Christian. And the rest of the passage that follows is the application of that. If you look down with me at verse 9 again. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I emphasize the words have and is there for a reason. For the Christian, it is a done deal. We have put off the old self at the point of conversion and put on the new self, which is being renewed continually. Your old self is gone. It's been stripped off. It's like your old skin and flesh have been taken away and replaced by your new self that is in Christ. If you want it in the language of last week's passage, you have died and you've been raised with Christ. Your new self in Christ is being constantly transformed And that's the basis for this passage. Out of this flows the change in character, in attitudes and in actions that amounts to Christian maturity. And that's what the rest of this evening's passage is about. So much like my laptop, as Christians we are Christ's, but we aren't the finished product. Where we're headed, both as Christians and also in tonight's sermon, is what it means to be mature in Christ. And this is summarized by Paul in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And similarly he says in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Christian maturity is all-encompassing. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to unpack that a little bit more over the next 20 minutes or so. And we have 3 points to help us do that. They are maturity in attitudes, maturity in family, and maturity in work. And there's an outline on the insert if you want to follow along. So our first point tonight is maturity in attitudes. Through Colossians, we've seen a church that is struggling with the issue of a false teaching that says you need extra rules to really be a mature Christian. And by doing so, they were creating levels of Christian. They were kind of a hyper-spiritual elite that consider themselves more Christian than their fellows because they deny certain foods and drink or adhere to certain festivals. Some of the issue is tied up in the fact that the church is a mixture of nations and religious backgrounds too. So verse 11 is a pointed reminder from Paul. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, circumcised or not, slave or free, or if you brought it more into our own understanding, student or OAP, Scottish or English, rich or poor. Christ is in all of you. Paul actually goes further to say Christ is all. He's all that matters. You have nothing with which to claim superiority over your brothers and sisters. Christ is in him and her, just as much as he is in you. Having that foundation of equality in Christ is needed to grow the selfless hearts that are described in verses 12 and 13. It's important to remember that these next few verses start with the beginning of verse 12. We, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is the foundation on which we stand. We are already chosen, set apart and loved. So our changed hearts flow from being this set apart people, who, as we've seen, have already put off the old self and put on the new self. And we put on these attitudes, each of us, as part of the corporate body of believers. Now, I'd love to really study each of these attitudes individually and try and apply them, each of them, but we don't have time for that this evening. But it would be something that would be great to do as you go away this evening. Think about how we might have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I've called this the selfless heart. This is the opposite of the proud, or the man who holds a grudge, or the woman who considers herself more godly than those around her, or those who forgive, but only because it shows they were right in the first place. I think it's likely that each of us, if we really examine our hearts, reflect each of those in some way. The attitude that's really striking is at the end of verse 13. Forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you. I mean, that's radical forgiveness. Remember what God has done for you. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's radical forgiveness. Can we forgive like that? But Paul then brings this all together in two more attitudes. Above all, he says, put on love that binds everything together, and let peace rule in your hearts. This neatly sums up these few verses and the attitudes that we should have amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ, that doesn't hold superiority over one another, and also bears with and forgives each other. At the end of verse 15, there's a tiny little phrase, small enough you might have missed it, and be thankful. Every time Paul has outlined something of what it looks like to be a mature Christian in Colossians, he's finished it with thankfulness. And I've added a few verse references to the handout if you want to chase those up later. Imagine, if you will, fulfilling all the other descriptions of a mature Christian, but not being thankful to God for what he has done for you in Christ. I mean, it's absurd. Without thankfulness, we're merely moralistic Pharisees, trusting ourselves to change our hearts. And that's something we just can't do. In a sense, gratitude is the engine that keeps us driving back to Christ and onwards to Christian maturity. It's not our own self-effort. So throughout this passage, Paul has been speaking to our hearts both individually and even more so corporately. And in verse 16, he speaks again to us as a body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The question is then, what does it mean for the word to dwell in us richly? And what Paul does is follow up that command with three participles. That's ing words, or if you've ever played articulate, actions. And by using these participles, he explains how the word of Christ can dwell in us richly by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And now there are a few things to note here. Firstly, we all have a teaching role. I don't mean we should all stand up and teach in the pulpit, but we all have a responsibility to speak the truth of the gospel to each other. Staying around and chatting about what's been said afterwards is a great way to kickstart this. But also as we see each other during the week, reminding each other of the truths that we live by. Secondly, there's a corrective side to this that's admonishing one another. I know this is really tough. It's tough to point out someone else's error, particularly when we know our own failings. It is, however, the responsibility of the Christian to correct their brothers and sisters in Christ, and to do that in all wisdom. That is, like Christ in truth and love, not argumentative or accusatory, but lovingly correcting error. The flip side of this, of course, is we need to be prepared to receive correction. It's never easy being pulled up on something, but if we examine our own hearts, then we know we need daily correction from our brothers and sisters. We need to receive correction graciously and prayerfully. The third thing to notice is the horizontal nature of our singing together. Our singing together is as much a word ministry to each other as it is our corporate praising of God. We are encouraging each other in the truth as we sing. And when we come to sing our last couple of songs, why not look around and catch each other's eye as you encourage one another? I know it's terribly un-British, and it's no coincidence that the guy I know who's best at this grew up in Africa. But it's such an encouragement to see a beaming face when we're singing truths that really are worth beaming about. All of this section is summed up, but also expanded in verse 17. Let me read it again. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the crux of Christian maturity. It's quite simple, really. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it in the name of the Lord. I wish it were that simple to accomplish. We are to be Christ-centered in our quiet times, in our going to church, when we eat, when we work, when we go to the toilet or put the washing on. There's no part of our lives, however mundane or seemingly non-spiritual, that is outside the scope of this command. So if you're a Christian here this evening, then in the moment you accepted Christ, you put off your old self with its practices, and you put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. You are in Christ, you are his, and he demands everything from you. There isn't any room for half-hearted Christian living. I know how easy it is to drift through our Christian lives. And I know that will be how some of us feel this evening. And Paul's purpose is not to guilt us into girding up our loins and really going for it. Quite the opposite. Paul wants to encourage us. Look, you have been made new. You are firm in Christ. Now orient everything in Christ. And that's how you grow to be mature. I'm going to start my second point by telling you a little bit about Vincent Furnier. Vincent spends much of his life doing what I suspect a lot of well-off people of retirement age do, particularly around this neck of the woods. He plays a round of golf every morning, save Sunday, when he goes to church, and he spends the rest of his time with his wife and children. Everyone describes him as a really nice guy. You, however, probably know him as Alice Cooper, the rock star who is famous for his macabre stage show, complete with fake blood and electric chairs. He's a completely different person on stage to home. Now, most of us don't spend our lives playing a character, particularly one as outrageous as Alice Cooper. But it is when we're with those who are closest to us that we truly let our guard down, when we're really ourselves. Isn't it always our families who really see our sin? So Paul really brings home what it means to do everything in the name of Christ by bringing us to the home. The first part of home and family life that Paul deals with is marriage in verses 18 and 19. Let's just look down there again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now for some of us, these are familiar verses. For others, less so. But either way, there are important things to note here. Firstly, we can't really touch on the topic of Christian marriage without noting how different it is from the way the world around us thinks, or perhaps even the way our instincts might take us. Straight off, that might be an application for some of us. Let scripture inform our family lives rather than experience or instinct. I know it's something I have to regularly remind myself of when I relate to Anna or the boys. And I'm not going to try and give a 3-minute tour of marriage here, mainly because it's not Paul's aim in these verses, but instead his aim is to show the Colossian Christians, and by extension us, how doing everything in Christ extends to the every area of our lives. Now, if you want to discuss marriage afterwards, wouldn't that be a great way to let the word of Christ dwell amongst us richly? The most important thing to note is how Christian marriage is Christ-focused and selfless. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. All within that overarching command of do everything in Christ. Paul then mirrors the way he writes about marriage in verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Again, the challenge here is to let Christ rule in our family relationships. And Paul gives two commands to make this clear. For children, obey your parents, because this pleases the Lord. Not obedience to make your parents' lives easier, but obedience to please the Lord. The flip side is to fathers. Don't provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. What might they be discouraged from? Well, obeying to please the Lord. So parents, don't make it difficult for your children to please Christ. In both areas of marriage and parenthood, we see the way we relate to each other horizontally, changed by orienting ourselves vertically towards Christ. We have to let Christ rule in how we relate to our families. Our final point then is maturity in work. Let's read from verse 12. Verse 22 again. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, slavery is something that none of us will have experienced. I say that fairly confidently. We are very blessed to be able to live as free citizens of a democratic government. However much we may disagree with policies and laws made at Holyrood and Westminster, we are free. This is not necessarily the case for those whom Paul is writing to in Colossae. And here he speaks to slaves. A slave is not free to do as he wishes. He is property of his master. He must obey his master on pain of beatings or even death. But he has no reason to obey except to survive or to gain his master's favour. And yet here Paul speaks directly to those Christians who are slaves, saying, obey in everything your earthly masters, not by eye service, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. I'd like to stop and think a minute on that. We don't know much about the kind of masters the Colossian Christian slaves in Colossae were subject to. Though verse 25 does give us a hint when Paul assures them that the wrongdoer will be repaid. So these slaves, possibly living lives that are physically painful, demeaning and apparently fruitless, are to work for their masters with sincerity of heart. How much more then should we, however bad our bosses might be, or those who hold authority over us, how much more should we work with sincerity of heart, not mere eye service? I'm tempted in that way every day, particularly working from home. My boss has to trust me to be getting my work done, to be doing what I need to do. I could just be doing enough to make him happy, not working as hard as I could or should. But that's not right. Verse 23 takes it further. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. There isn't any wiggle room here. We are to do everything in Christ and for Christ. And our reward is given to us in the new creation when Jesus returns. It's not a reward from men. That should be our daily motivation. Looking to our certain future with Christ, where we receive an inheritance he has promised. Isn't that a great thing to be thinking about? Even in the drudgery of daily work, we are serving Christ. Now, a quick word to those who hold authority over others. After Paul has spent a number of verses speaking to the slave, he spends just one speaking to masters. Now, that doesn't mean you get off lightly. In that one verse, chapter 4, verse 1, we see that Paul doesn't set the bar low for masters. Now, the bar is our Father in heaven. As he is the perfectly fair and just master to us all, so if any of us in such a position, we should be equally fair and just. As we close then, let's bring this all together. At the beginning of the book, Paul was convinced that the Colossian Christian was convincing the Colossian Christians that they had the true gospel. Their salvation was secure because their faith was true. Here we're being shown, given that the true gospel has drastically changed our hearts, old for new, this is how to live for Christ. It's both a comfort and a challenge. A comfort to know that the gospel of Christ's death in our place and the future hope of his new creation is true and sufficient for us all. A comfort to know that we have been changed, that at the moment of our conversion, an irreversible change has been wrought in us. But the challenge is all-encompassing. Given that truth, do everything as if for Christ. Foster those heart attitudes in relation to one another, and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That is what Christian maturity looks like, and it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 7 or 70 years. Our aim is so great, touching every part of life, that our goal should still be full maturity. Don't be deceived. Whether you've been growing in maturity for 2, 20, or 200 years, there isn't any room for feeling like we've made it. We can always grow more like Christ. So don't stop. Remember who you are in Christ and keep striving to be mature in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that as we close tonight, we are able to pray to you as new people. We have been raised in Christ and are being transformed into his likeness. Thank you that by your grace our old selves are gone and you have given us new selves in Christ. Help us, we pray, to live a life that resembles this wonderful truth and to grow in Christian maturity. Help us to look continually to Christ and what you have done in us and orient our entire lives towards him. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.